Talk about grace again today. If you were here last week, that was good. We started with your grace app, and I'm going to do a second part called Your Grace App 2. And as I commented last week, I want to say it again, the topic of grace really is almost inexhaustible in the sense that it's so, you know, big and so wide and so deep. That we, no matter how many Sundays we try to do it, we're only going to scratch the surface. And I discovered that in my own journey, my own life, back in the day, you know, you hear me say this often, that I am a Pharisee in recovery. And back in my Pharisee days, as a believer, that my margin for grace was very narrow. And I challenged you if you thought that that was a bit of a stretch just to talk to my wife, that she would probably confirm that. And so in my life, I experienced a grace revival. And I believe that this house is going to experience a grace revival. And as we do, I want to make sure that we do it in such a way that is absolutely prescribed by the Bible, by Scripture itself, and not simply someone's idea of what it might be. And, you know, we can be really passionate about Jesus. Is there anybody at all here just passionate about Jesus? Is anybody? Okay, good. We can be passionate about Jesus, passionate about the kingdom of God, passionate about the gospel of the kingdom and all those sorts of things. But if it doesn't produce joy in our lives, it sets us up for legalism. And what I mean by that is if you end up finding your pleasure and your joy simply in the disciplines of Christianity, and there's no joy in his presence, then you probably need to take a step back and ask the Lord if there's grace missing from your life. Because I know lots of people that are zealous for God, lots of them. But some of them have this list of things that you need to do in order to be acceptable to the Lord your God. And when we get into those list things, that's where grace is kind of like almost like a dove that has wings. When you start pulling out your list of what you need to do, guess what happens to the dove? He flies away. And the last thing I need in my life is for grace to depart. But it was a struggle in the day. With basically, Jesus, you know, the law of Moses came, you know, and that was something Israel lived by. But grace and truth came through who? There you go. But his disciples, they struggled big time. In fact, in this passage we're going to read, if you'll turn to Matthew 9, this is a classic moment of people who are really committed to the list. And so Jesus comes along and this confrontation occurs with him. It says in verse 14, then the disciples of John came to him and said, or saying, why do we and the Pharisees fast often? Everybody say often. They're letting him know that we're really good. We do this often. So let me read it again. Why do the Pharisees fast often, we and the Pharisees fast often, but your disciples do not fast? And Jesus said to them, can the friends of the bridegroom mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them? What did he mean by that? You know, in John chapter 2, if you remember the wedding feast at Cana, it was the first moment in history where Jesus allowed the manifestation of the kingdom to actually occur through a miracle. And his mama comes to him and basically says, hey, son, listen, this is an amazing wedding. Now, this is a David of Death version, but I believe I'm pretty correct in my amplification of it. But seriously, he listened to his mom. She basically said, listen, this is a wedding. And one of the reasons why we have a wedding is so that we can have great celebration. And part of the celebration is something we drink called what? Wine. And so, son, we're out of wine. And of course, you know, Jesus basically rebukes her and says, you know, have him offer it up as a sacrifice to God. Does he? No, of course not. The point that I want you to see is that Mary was approaching him from a valid point of understanding that in that day and in today's day, when two people get married, that's a great thing to celebrate. God celebrates with it. And so one of the celebratory elements, if I could sanctify it for you, for some, was that they were p- partying, drinking wine. And part of that was kind of dissipating and gone. And so Mary comes with a request because she knows that, that the heart of a wedding is celebration. Folks, listen to me. You are not invited to a political event. You are invited to a wedding feast. It's called the wedding feast of the Lamb. And I want to encourage you that the joy issue is something that needs to be attached to the grace issue. And it's supposed to produce that in our lives. And the kingdom of God is about celebration. It's about joy. Has anybody ever had any bad days? Anybody had a bad day? You're allowed to have bad days. I'm not suggesting that you don't. But it's what you do with the grace of God that helps you get through that bad day. Always remembering the joy of the Lord is your what? The total strength that you have. And so as powerful and as glorious and as beautiful and as magnificent as the topic of grace is, there is something called the enemy of your soul who will do anything he can to dilute, to basically distort and even destroy the message of grace. Now, I don't like to do the on-message thing. You heard me say this once in a while. I don't like to turn this pulpit into something where I tell you what's wrong with everybody else's ministry. But I do want to make sure that, to the best of our ability, that we equip you to know the genuine from the fake. And there are some things that go on in the body of Christ that mimic grace, but really are probably not grace. And the enemy loves to counterfeit. You know, do you know that a criminal doesn't usually counterfeit if they're going to counterfeit? They don't counterfeit dollar bills or even $5 bills. To the best of my knowledge, the lowest denomination they counterfeit is $20 bills and up. And they do that because it's more valuable. And, you know, I don't think the devil wastes his time trying to counterfeit things that are of no great value to the kingdom. But this, the very gold standard of grace, he works overtime to counterfeit. Now, I don't want to put any fear in anybody here, because I believe that God will give us the tools and the insight and the scriptures and all the things that go with that kind of discernment to know the right from the wrong. But let's begin here in the beginning. You can have an incredible born-again experience with Jesus, and there's an emerging thought pattern that says, you know, I've had an incredible experience with Jesus, but that's sufficient for the rest of my life. I don't really need to do anything. And that's where this whole kind of counterfeit thing can kind of slip in if we're not careful. And you know what goes along with that? Here's what tag teams with it. That I don't really need to obey any commands. You know what that is? A counterfeit. Now, let me see if I can demonstrate it. You know, Jesus cast out deaf and dumb spirits. And anybody that says that there aren't any commands that we have to obey now in the New Testament has what I call a dumb spirit. I used to say spirit is stupid, but I don't do that anymore because I'm gracious and kind and I'm not a Pharisee anymore. But you know, some of us think that we have this incredible experience with Jesus and then we just live our Christian life out in this kind of this grace cloud. And we just sort of float along, but we don't really do a whole lot beyond that. And that we just live in that grace cloud until either we die or he returns. And let me say to you, that in grace, there are many, 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 many blessings that are before us. But most of them are contingent upon obedience and faith. In fact, the Holy Spirit is the one that will show us that combination thereof. And so, you know, there are incredible blessings available to you, but I personally don't believe that they're credited to your account for download until there's either an act of obedience or an act of faith. And not because you're obeying my list, but because the Spirit of the living God is quickening something within you. He's directing you. Let me give you a very simple example. Proverbs 18:22, don't turn there. I'll just quote it to you basically. It says, he who finds a wife finds a good thing and finds favor from the Lord. So in this scripture, there's a great promise that a man like me, when I find a wife, I find a what? Good thing. And in addition to the good thing and a pretty thing, because that's what she is. You guys better feel that way about your wife, but anyway. Boy, did I go off track on that one. Where was I? Oh, yeah. And you also find favor with God. Now, listen, the union between a man and a woman is the central feature of that promise. A man and a what? a man and a woman, is the central feature of that promise. If you compromise that in any way, you don't receive the blessing of the promise. Just as simple as that. You're welcome. You're welcome. So, you know, I was with somebody last week who was raised in the faith but really struggling with even having any faith any longer. And one of the things that they brought up to me, he brought up to me, was his disregard for the Old Covenant, the Old Testament. He just had almost a sense of contempt for it. And can I say this without being grandiose? I mean this from the depth of my soul. There is a richness in the Old Testament that you miss out on if you purpose in your heart not to go back and read it. Beyond the matter of grace for a moment, it's just incredibly rich. You're going to find some things in there that are incredible. But in this emerging generation, there seems to be a diminishing interest in reading the Old Testament. And I've come to the conclusion that if you don't understand at least the rudimentary things of the Old Testament, if you don't understand what law is, you will have a warped and unbalanced perspective of what grace is. You really need to understand law so that you got grace in the balance, okay? And so, you know, I push for that hard because Paul said, listen, guys, the law was given to you as a school teacher, or to put it in old language, a schoolmaster. And, you know, Paul knew that, and guess what? Even Adam, when Adam partook of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, he partook of that fruit, and bang, his eyes were open. He's like, oh my goodness, I'm a dead man. And that's what happened to Paul. He said, when the law came alive, I died. And so when you go back and read the Old Covenant, I promise you, you're not going to celebrate life. You're going to look at it and come to the same conclusion. And that's why it's there. Paul said, these things were written to us upon whom the end of the age has come. And they're written so that you can read them and go, oh my goodness, I really do need a Savior. And that's what happens. And so, you know, I want to encourage you that the law is a command that you are required to fulfill. Okay? Now, folks, grace also gives commands, but he gives you empowerment to fulfill them. That's the difference. That's the entire difference. And you know, in grace, when you start out with an A+ in your report card, as my friend Leif likes to say. That's a big difference than the Old Covenant. You start out with nothing in the Old Covenant, and you got to work your way forward from there. And of course, nobody can do that. And so under the Old Covenant, you need to obey every single law or you fall out of favor. It's a pretty scary prospect. But guess what, folks? I mentioned this before. I'll repeat it again. Grace is a higher standard than law. people that say that grace has no rules or no commands, you know, are at least in the least kind of foolish, at worst, really dangerous. Grace works. Do you know what I mean by grace works? Let me tell you what I mean. James wrote a book, or an epistle, that describes what I'm trying to say to you. Let me paraphrase it in David Odess' language. James says, oh, really? You all got faith? I'll tell you what. I'll show you my faith by my what? By my works. So what is he saying? He's not saying that you are saved by works. He's acknowledging the importance, because he had the same problem then that we still have today. People that get saved by faith and walk in grace, but do nothing for the Lord, and there's no evidence that any conversion ever took place. And so he said, in effect, okay, if you really do have faith, and if you really do have grace, I should be able to see something on the tree of your life called fruit that indicates to me that you're that way. That's essentially what he's saying. And so, you know, by the way, could I remind you something? That the early church that did signs and wonders and miracles and exploded on the earth, that basically changed the culture in many ways of the Roman Empire, they had very few letters of the New Testament. In fact, it wasn't until the latter part of the fourth century that that Bible that you have in your hand, it's called the Canon of Scripture, it took centuries for it to be codified. So guess what they preached out of most of the early years of the church? The Old Covenant, the Old Testament. And yet in the midst of the Old Testament, there's still grace. It's a powerful thing. And so when Paul said in Corinthians to go back and read it because these things are written for your instruction, he really meant it. Let me see if I can help you. There are some things, for example, that expired, or maybe put it this way, became extinct and never made it to the cross. There are some things that changed in the new covenant, and there's some things that actually made it through, three different areas. Let's try the first one, the things that were ended or expired. How about animal sacrifice? Yeah, and under the old covenant, if you're going to be in right relationship with God, animal sacrifice was a requirement. But guess what? For time and eternity, we will never, ever, ever, ever again have to do animal sacrifice. Why? Because the Lamb of who? The Lamb of God who came takes away the sins of the world. It is a done deal. Never again do we have to do animal sacrifice. And everybody said, amen. Now you take the dietary laws, they came through the cross and they changed. And that means you all get to eat, you know, pork barbecue, lobster, shrimp scampi. Woo! You can have a lot of fun. But under the old deal, you couldn't do that. So they got changed. And then there's the issue of the Sabbath. Under the old covenant, it was a requirement. You must honor the seventh day of the week as a Sabbath. It comes through the cross of Christ, and it's changed. Hebrews tells us there still remains a Sabbath rest for us. What is he saying? It's no longer a requirement of righteousness, but now it's an offer by God to say, hey, I put this in here for you. Jesus said, man was not made for the Sabbath, but the Sabbath was made for who? For man. So I want to encourage you to make sure that you have a Sabbath rest activated in your life. And again, it's not a list, that a requirement. It's an opportunity for a special grace to be imparted to you when you set yourself aside to rest. Can anybody say amen? Amen. That's a good thing. But you know what? One of the things, about there's many more I could do it, you know, in each one of these areas. But let me tell you one thing that made it through the cross. Turn to Acts chapter 15. And this is the Council of Jerusalem. This is the place where the church was in a wrestling match with each other. You had the scribes and the Pharisees and the elders that were scripture, the scholars of the scripture, basically saying, listen, Jesus died for our sins, yes, but we still believe you need to fulfill the law of Moses, get circumcised and everything that goes with it. And like Paul's like, no, 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 I don't think so. And Barnabas is no, no, no. And so they're having this dispute. And so they come together to settle what is the essentials of the gospel. But in retrospect of how it came about, Peter makes this interesting observation. Verse 14, it says, Simon has declared how God at first visited the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name. And with this, the words of the prophets agree, just as it is written, after this I will return and I will rebuild the tabernacle of David, which was fallen down. I will rebuild its ruins and I will set it up, so that the rest of mankind may seek the Lord, even all the Gentiles who are called by my name. So what made it to the cross? Davidic worship. It made it right through. God didn't change one thing. In fact, it's interesting that when God established his people, the Israelites, back in the day, he actually wanted them to have priesthood ministry, all of them. But under the Davidic worship, essentially, presence is the most important thing. Those of you that are students of Scripture, you remember David brought the Ark of the Covenant back to the city, and around that presence of God did he build a style of worship, which was free and which was incredible for music. I mean, David himself had no inhibition to worship God. And so it's presence-centered, and it's actually something important because God was wanting his nation of Israel to be like that. Exodus, quickly, if you could turn there. This is God's original intent. Exodus 19:6. It says, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words which you shall speak to the children of Israel. So God, from the get-go, when he called his people out, he wanted them to be a nation of priests. Now, priest doesn't just mean that you pray all the time. It means that you celebrate. And so in the tabernacle of David, or what I said before, Davidic worship, it doesn't require a high priest. It doesn't require a Levite, because you are all those things. You are a priest if you're a believer in Christ. And so, you know, throughout the history of mankind, all through even the fall of man, God kept repeatedly coming to people and wanting to avail himself, but they kept rejecting him and rejecting him. And remember the Tower of Babel. For decades after Noah's Ark, God gave them simple ways to approach him, and they kept rejecting it and rejecting it. And finally, they get so caught up in their own thing, they build this tower, and God says, enough's enough, because if I let this keep going, it's going to be a disaster. And so what does he do? He confounds their language, because they continually reject him. And some of the things that God does, people read the Old Testament and go, God was really mean. Oh man, was he mean. Now, you know what? He did that for our benefit. Because if he hadn't have done that, they would have went down such an irreversible road of destruction that in his mercy, everybody say mercy. In his mercy, God did that. And so the point that I want you to understand is that the nation of Israel was supposed to be such an incredible thing to the Gentiles that they would see this open display of relationship with the creator of the universe and become jealous. And you know what happens? In the New Testament, it flip-flops. Paul tells us that now the Gentiles are making the Jews jealous for their open, incredible relationship with the creator of the universe. So that's the picture here. And here's the point that I want you to stick with and understand. If you remember nothing else today, remember this much. That you cannot operate in grace unless you are in relationship. That's a must. Otherwise, God becomes an extended list of to-dos and don'ts, and God wants relationship. That's how it starts. You know, I mentioned this last week. One family the Lord may speak to one family and say, no TVs. And to another family, they have 5 TVs. He may speak to one family and say, not a drop of alcohol in the house. Another family may own a winery, and they end up both in the small group together. And it's a whole lot of fun trying to work that through that one. Because, you know, we're like, okay, God, give us a list. Which one is it? Is it this one or that one? And guess what, God? God comes along and says, neither. Listen to my voice for your life. Because for one, I'm going to speak this, and for another, I'm going to speak that. And both of them are valid and important and real. And, you know, I don't want rules in my life, but, you know, it's taken me a while to figure out that the voice of the Holy Spirit leads me in a direction that he may not lead you. And by the way, do you know Romans 14:2? You don't have to turn there. It says that those that only eat vegetables are weak in faith. So much for being a vegan, huh? No, seriously. I'm sorry. I know there's a few vegans in the house. I love you guys. In fact, you know what? You yeah. I was just with somebody this week. They go to church and they're vegans. And I'm like, that's cool. I'm thinking, man, I have a hard enough time living out grace. I couldn't be a vegan if it my life. But anyway, here's the point. Paul is basically saying, God will direct it if you stay in relationship with him. That's the deal. Kingdom life is not looking for rules, although there are some. Kingdom life is not looking for commands, although there are some. Kingdom life focuses first and foremost on the voice of God in your life. Can anybody say amen? Amen. So grace is not a bunch of rules, but it means simply that he rules. Can you grab that? That's what it means. Jesus said, you heard it said, you shall not murder. Probably a good command to keep. But, you know, Jesus also said, watch this now, watch the ramp up. You heard me say, you heard it said, do not murder. Here comes the ramp up. But I tell you that if you say raka to your neighbor, you're guilty of hot hellfire. Now, I'm not speaking in tongues. Raka is a word. In fact, let me give you the homonyms for it. It means vanity, empty, worthless, word of contempt. The root word for raka is to spit. And it's that kind of thing. That somebody, your Bibles, it's probably translated that if you call somebody a fool, because the first reading of it, you say, what? Call somebody a fool? I'm guilty of hellfire? Jesus is basically saying, when you treat another human being this way as if you're spitting on them, you've just put yourself at risk of hellfire. So what's he trying to say? He's saying that the grace I offer to you and the grace that we live in together is a higher standard of expectation from God. How many know it's really easy not to do murder? Come on, unless you're flipped out some way, you know. But you know, I mean, people say we're not under law. Yeah, but don't relax too much. Because grace introduces you to a greater standard. You know, there's a lot, let me try to say this in words that hopefully are going to be meaningful. It's really easy not to murder. But how about when we get on Facebook and we berate people and call them names and demean them, and literally with our own words, we spit on them? Stop it, saints. We're not given that liberty. You know, your mama, my mama, understood grace. You know what she said? Don't say anything about someone unless you're going to say something what? Good about them. That's essentially what I'm talking about, that we don't have that kind of liberty, and be careful that you do. You know, I was thinking of this situation where mommy was driving her little boy to school, and on the way to school, the little boy says, "Mommy, how come the idiots only come out when daddy drives me to school?" Salute, mama. Isaiah 58. Quickly turn there, please. Some of you this week are going to be in a driving situation, and you're going to go, "That!" And then you're going to remember my words. Isaiah 58 is a chapter that's often used to teach about fasting. Now, please hear this before we get into it. I am not nullifying fasting at all. Not at all. That's an issue of the Lord leading you. But I want to bring you back to a moment here to try to make my point again. Isaiah 58, verse 5, "Is this not the fast that I've chosen?" Let me stop for a moment. Here's essentially what's happening. God is saying, you know what? Really, this chapter is not about fasting. The Lord's basically saying, you know what? It's not a big deal to me for you to skip a meal. But let me tell you what's really on my heart. That's what this chapter's about. And so as he does that, let's read a few verses here. It says, "To loose the bonds of wickedness, to undo the heavy burdens, to let the oppressed go free, that you may break every yoke. Is it not to share your bread with the hungry and blankets with the homeless? And that you bring to your house the poor who are cast out? And when you see the naked, that you cover them and not hide yourself from your own flesh? Then," watch this now, this is cause and effect. Everybody say then. An important connective word, especially in the Old Covenant. "Then," you list these things. If you do them, if you attend to the things that are in my heart, watch what happens. "Then," I lost my play, there it is. "Then your light shall break forth like morning. Your healing shall spring forth speedily. Your righteousness shall go before you. The glory of the Lord shall be your rear guard. Then you shall call, and the Lord will answer. And you shall cry, and he will say, 'Here I am.'" Woo! What's going on? God's saying, take care of things that are important for me, and I'll take care of things that are important for you. You know, he's saying essentially that if you do this, he will unleash resources of heaven, that seasons of answered prayer, how many would like prayers answered like crazy? Yeah, seasons of answered prayer will happen. There'll be health and welfare for you, because God is so delighted that your heart is so moved with compassion for those around you, essentially starting with your home and then expanding out to the neighborhood. Verse 9, "If you take away the yoke from your midst, the pointing of the finger," speaking, I'm not trying to be crude here, but essentially, that's the Old Testament version of what I tried to say to you before. "The speaking of wickedness, if you extend your soul to the hungry and satisfy the afflicted soul," there it is again, "then," everybody say then, "then your light shall dawn in darkness and your darkness shall be as noonday. The Lord will guide you continually." Oh my goodness. My darkest moment is going to be like the noonday sun. Anybody ever have a dark night of the soul? God's not telling you you're not going to have a rough day. He's just saying that in the midst of something that's really yucky, things are still going to be bright. He's basically saying that if you embrace the things that concern me, speaking of God, if you embrace the things that concern me, I will embrace the things that concern you. And so jump down to verse 12 for the sake of time. Verse 12. Those from among you shall build the old waste places. You shall raise up the foundations of many generations. You shall be called the repairer of the breach, the restorer of the streets to dwell in. How many of you have ever been to a men's or women's encounter? Okay. This is you. This is you. Let me repeat. Those from among you, let me make it contemporary. Those from this house, those from among you, you shall rebuild the old waste places. You shall raise up foundations of many generations. You shall be called the repairer of the breach, the restorer of the streets to dwell in. What is he saying? He's basically saying that, and let me try it this way. Rather than say what he's saying, can I say what I want to say and what my heart is? For the longest time, probably the better part of 6 or 7 years now, my heart burns that we are become a house and a tribe that so impacts the city beyond the four walls of this structure that the kingdom of God becomes so powerful and influential that it impacts business, that it impacts education, that it impacts the military, that it impacts government, that it impacts the arts, that it impacts, you know, every aspect of culture, that even that the poor would find prosperity. And that it's really summed up in that. God has given so many of you powerful breakthrough. And what this is saying, because all this has happened to you since you've been redeemed, since you've been restored, since you've been redirected by God, since you've been empowered, he's going to use you all to do this outside the walls of the church. And I grab a hold of this as a promise of this house that God is delighted in seeing that happen in our midst. And folks, listen, I am excited that we have a house of many people of deliverance and all the things just mentioned. But I just believe that you know, it's in my heart that when people drive in Chesapeake, they're going to begin to think about God they never thought about before. That the presence of the kingdom of God is so powerful that it'll quicken people's hearts. And they'll begin to say, what is this about this God? And he's going to take people like you who have been broken and tattered and shattered and walked on and spit on, and who are now restored and refilled and powerful and mighty. God's going to connect the two of you. You say, well, David, I'm not a great preacher, and I'm not a great this, or I'm not a great that. You know, like I got a great family and all that, but I'm not all that. You got a great family? Find somebody who doesn't have a great family and impart what you have to them. You know, like David, I know I'm an accountant, I can do books, I can do all this. Find somebody who can't organize their financial life and minister to them. Are y'all getting the picture? Every one of us has a redemptive gift because God's redeemed our lives. And we can be a community that really, God's saying essentially, do what's on my heart and I'll do what's on your heart. We'll get it done together and we'll have a city that's amazing. Isaiah 50, chapter 58, don't turn there, and Isaiah chapter 61, chapter 58 and chapter 61 are your assignment if you so accept it. I want to ask you to consider reading them because you're going to see that all the broken people sitting around you, and I is one, and I'm not broken anymore. I'm broken in a different way. I'm broken because I'm like a broken vessel with that sweet-smelling savor that comes out of me, but I used to be a broken, empty vessel because of the sin and deprivation of my life. And now I'm not that anymore. God has restored me. He's redeemed me. He's healed me. And he's built walls of safety. You know the walls Isaiah talks about? These are walls of safety so that the enemy can no longer have free reign shooting you down. Now walls are up and restored. And God wants you to be the innovator of those restored walls for people whose lives are broken, shattered, and a mess. And he gives you that privilege to be there. I'm excited for the women's encounter next week. I just am. Are there any spaces open, by the way, D? Three spaces open. If you are a woman and you've never been to a woman's encounter, I am telling you. In fact, can we offer a money-back guarantee? Is that all right? I give you a money-back guarantee that God will do all these things at the women's encounter. If you've not gone, get on board. We've got three spots left. This is not a commercial for an encounter. This is a commercial for Isaiah 58 and 61. That God is in this business. And so your assignment is to do that. And let me conclude this way. Because God wants, you know, as a people of grace, we are given the incredible privilege to reset the moral compass of people around us. Wow. Would you stand to your feet, please? I feel strongly that I want to give you guys just an opportunity to have a moment with the Lord, because, you know, I started Facebook a few years back when my daughter moved to Nashville, and my friends list has grown way, way, way beyond I ever expected. But coming with that exposure is a realization that the church sometimes has a very poor understanding of grace as it relates to how people that call themselves Christians relate to other people. I see it all the time on Facebook. And so I am not calling anybody to this altar because, number one, time, but mostly because it's so personal and sometimes in some places even shameful to admit that maybe you've been a person like that. But you remember the day that you gave your heart to Jesus? Anybody remember that day? I remember a day like it's yesterday. And I came to Jesus because the method I came is no different than the method you came. Jesus said, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. And so my entrance into the kingdom of God was a repentance, a brokenness of saying, there's sin in my life, God forgive me, save me, and so on. But repentance doesn't dissipate or disappear after conversion. It becomes a strengthening tool for your walk in Christ. You should be a person that is grateful. I've prayed, I haven't recently, but there's times in my life where I will be alone with the Lord and I'll say, Lord, don't stop convicting me, even for the small stuff, so that I can stay upright before you and stay in a great place of grace. And so could I just ask all of you for just a moment, please don't leave, but just maybe close your eyes for a moment and let the Spirit of God examine your heart. Let him go to places, you know, how do you treat people publicly? Do you call people fool? Do you do things that are demeaning? Maybe there's times where even you go on public social media and you say things that are mean and hurtful towards others, and you don't realize it, but the Spirit of God is showing you now that that's not grace. That's the way the enemy operates. It's a counterfeit. And so he'd like you to remove that from your life. And so for just a moment, your neighbor doesn't have to hear you, but I believe the Spirit of God needs to. So if that's you, just take a moment, and you can whisper it so ever slightly, but just ask God to show you, and when he does, the remedy is forgiveness. Ask him to forgive you. And then tell him to put a tongue and a heart full of grace that is really so strong in you that a grace revival happens starting today. Father, I pray for a grace revival at Harvest Assembly. I pray for that kind of revival to happen to such an extent that we will be a people who are life-giving in all aspects of our lives, that we release to this community a true grace and not a counterfeit. Father, thank you for restoring us. Thank you for empowering us. Eyes closed for one more moment, just one more moment. Please don't look at me up here, just to give a private moment. If you're here today, the Bible says, if you're here today, I want to make this appeal. I know you're all here, but there could be a specific individual or people that the Bible says, for by grace you are saved through faith. It is a gift of God, not of works, so that no man can boast. And what that means is that you are in the kingdom of God, starting with grace, that you can't work your way in there, but you do need to come to grips with your need for a Savior. And if you're not in the kingdom of God, nobody may know that, but you will. And Jesus wants his full reward for what he died for. So if you're here in this service and you've never given your life to Christ, but you believe like now's the time to do it, I won't call you forward, I won't call you out, but I will ask you to be honest with the Lord and raise your hand high so that I can pray for you. Eyes closed for just a moment. Is there anybody here who needs to give their life to Jesus? You've never done it yet. Lift your hand up high. Anybody like that? Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Anybody else? Okay, you may open your eyes. The person over here that raised your hand, let me say to you that the Bible talks about in Romans that we believe in our heart and we confess with our mouth that Jesus died. It's the combination of the two that come together and cause real conversion to happen, explosive kingdom conversion. So I know you raised your hand and I won't call you forward, but let me encourage you that when you walk out this door, or maybe even standing right next to somebody today before you leave, tell them what you did It's the confession of your mouth. I just opened my heart to Jesus, because God wants you to seal the deal today and not tarry and wait for it. So Father, I pray for that individual. I thank you for their hunger for the kingdom that's just beginning to manifest with a heart open for Jesus. Let it happen today. And everybody said, amen. Amen. Brother, will you bless us today? If you're new here, by the way, if you're maybe recently visiting, I'd love to hang out with you. I'll be in the back there under the guest banner. So come and say hello. God bless you.
Lord God, we thank you for the word that went forth. Lord God, I pray that we're not content with our walks. Lord God, just give us a burning passion for you throughout this week. Lord, let your fire burn within us. Let us not be focused on anything but you. Lord God, I'm asking that you just lift every burden off.